In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. St. Paul, being a man who had been taught by the best teachers of Israel, had a great concern for the old Israel, the Hebrews, that had been chosen by God. And he begins in the part of his letter to the Romans that we heard this morning by saying that he has a great concern for Israel, for the Jews. And he prays that they might come into the salvation of Christ. And he says that they have a great zeal, but their zeal is not based on a knowledge of God as God has revealed himself in Christ. They have a zeal for God, but not according to a knowledge of God. Now he is saying this to the Romans, and the Romans for sure are familiar with Jews in Rome. Now we have to think that Rome is a very Western place, distant from Jerusalem, distant from Ephesus, distant from the first Christian communities, territory as yet to be evangelized fully. Their experience, their understanding of Christianity is going to be based on the presence of the Jews in Rome. Around their synagogues, there would always have been men and women who were pious Romans, Gentiles, not Jews themselves, but people who admired the piety of the Jews. They even had a name that had been given to them by the Jews. They were called God-fearers, God-fearing people who were not Jewish themselves, but admired the Jews. And so there was a knowledge of the Jews and their faith and their piety among the Romans. St. Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's distinguishing Christians from the Jews that the Romans are familiar with. And he says that the Jews have a zeal, but that zeal comes from the Torah, from the Old Testament. God now is within us as human beings. He is within our humanity. He has taken on our humanity, and he has made our very humanity a way of being like him. There is a new zeal amongst Christians to forget their selfishness and to transform themselves into a new people. And this transformation is based on a knowledge of God that is not mental, but is based on a transformation of the heart. So St. Paul, when he's speaking to the Romans, the Christians in Rome, he's not simply condemning the Jews and offering a different Christian rule for Christians to follow. Instead, he's doing something very specific and particular, something new. He is encouraging not just those Christians that he is writing to in Rome, but also all of us to look into ourselves and to consider how unlike Christ we are. This "they" that St. Paul is using is not just a way of referring to the Jews when he says they have a zeal. He's referring to anyone who has not yet submitted to God's newly revealed Christian righteousness. Divine righteousness. Not the righteousness of the old covenant, but a new righteousness based on the fact that Christ God has taken on our humanity, and we are able to be righteous by his perfect humanity. He is the new Adam, and we have been given a new life and a new righteousness that has been made possible by him. Elder Paisios, Saint Paisios of the Holy Mountain, would say that Saint Paul is contrasting divine righteousness and human righteousness. If we hear somebody say, "That's not fair. This situation is not fair." We hear it from children, but we hear also these same words from the oppressed. It's not fair that we be treated this way. It is a demand for human righteousness. And it's a demand that we can understand because we are all human beings. We expect to be dealt with fairly. Human righteousness Elder Paisios, St. Paisios says, is when you have to share and you give half and keep half for yourself. You have to share. You want to be fair. My wife Sharon and I now live just the two of us at home. Our children have grown and have all gone to have families of their own. And when Sharon makes dinner, I go over and sometimes I have to divide between the two of us. And what do? I share. Half for her, half for me. And sometimes little voice says, well, she's a lot shorter than you are. But no, I do it. I'd half and half. That's human righteousness. We do it that way. We expect it. And if you're not fair with another person in the open society, these days, you might get sued. And in the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles, it was the same. If you were unfair, according to human righteousness, you could be sued. Now, Jesus says that if anyone sues you, if he takes your shirt, give him your cloak also. He says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles, go beyond human righteousness, go beyond what is fair. And he says, give to those who ask you to give to them. These are not rules for ordinary human society, for a worldly human society. I am amazed at how many people, including Thomas Jefferson, have turned to the New Testament and seemed to be able to find there guidance for the setting up of a human society. Now, usually what people do is they read the Beatitudes and they say, well, this isn't going to work. And so they go back to the Old Testament and they pick up on the Ten Commandments and they plonk them out in the yard and say, listen, we should follow the Ten Commandments, the foundation for society. Well, Jesus went way beyond the Ten Commandments. The Beatitudes are obviously not a way of setting up a human society according to human righteousness. They go far beyond that. Jesus is not preaching about how to organize human society when he gives you all of these commandments. Don't just give your shirt, but your cloak also. Go the second mile. Give to anyone that asks. St. John Chrysostom puts Jesus' teaching into words that we find easy to understand, but in one way we know what they mean, but does he really mean that? St. John Chrysostom says that anything that you have beyond what you need belongs to the poor. Anything that you have beyond what you need, you have stolen from the poor. He is preaching the same thing that Jesus is preaching. So, is Jesus a communist? Is St. John Chrysostom, are they communists? No, and the reason is that Jesus is not saying that you should make this the new world order and impose it on everyone else. What he's saying is, you should impose this on your own heart. This is about spiritual transformation. It's not about the foundation of a worldly society, principles for a worldly society. I can't imagine, well, I don't have to imagine, I can go and read their history and their struggle, but here come the pilgrims to the New World and they want to establish a society based on the New Testament. And they set down rules, lots of rules. And they throw people out who don't follow the rules. They have misunderstood at a fundamental level. The New Testament, Jesus Christ, he does not reveal how to establish a worldly society. It's all about the inner transformation of the person. God comes into the world and changes the world from within our humanity. He changes it authoritatively in himself by who he is. He destroys the power of death on the cross, arises from the dead, and saves our humanity from its fallen condition. He is the new Adam, and he is the Word. He himself is the preaching. He is the Evangelion. He is the content of the gospel. And the content of the gospel is the good news that we can be fulfillers of our own humanity. The need and the desire that we have to be far more than is ordinary and normal in the world. That has been made possible in Christ. That's the new preaching. That's our salvation. We are not condemned to live according to the principles of a fallen world. There is, in fact, no spiritual reward for mere human righteousness. We can be fair. We can establish a fair society. It's not impossible, it's difficult. And it's difficult even more to pass a fair and decent human society down from one generation to another. But it will not spiritually transform us. It will not make us participants in what Jesus Christ established by being who he is and doing what he did, reestablishing the possibility of our being fully human beings from within ourselves. That's not a matter of how the world outside needs to be changed. He didn't do that. He had followers who left him and betrayed him because he didn't do that. His mission was to come and to transform the world from within us, within our humanity. And that's what he did. So human righteousness, acts of human fairness, will not transform us. They don't serve any purpose when it comes to the pursuit, the effort that is our spiritual life. Jesus, after all, says, "Render unto Caesar." Practical things are still practical things after Jesus has come and gone. Render unto Caesar. Do the basic things. Be fair. It's not the salvation of your soul, but it is decent, and human beings are capable of it. Jesus Christ is preaching inner transformation and eternal life beyond practical necessity. Eternal life. Living as he preaches and teaches that we should live is what joins us to him so that we share his eternal life. And we begin to live an eternal life now already. We don't have to wait until we die to begin living a life that is a life eternal. We can begin living an eternal life now by sharing the perfection of Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says, "Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Through him we can do that, not because of any capacity of our own, but by sharing in his perfection and living within ourselves as he is. We may not be able to fulfill that in the world, and it will give us pain that we can't cool the suffering and the pain of others. But the fact that we desire to, and the fact that we take advantage of any opportunity when we can do that, that speaks to Jesus' central concern, and that is divine righteousness. Be righteous with the divinity of Christ God. Be righteous with the divinity of God himself, taking on our humanity. And that's what St. Paul is talking about. Christians have a righteousness that is not a worldly righteousness. It is a righteousness according to the knowledge of God. Not knowledge in your head, but knowledge of God because you know God in your heart of hearts as a human being, where we are meant to be linked and united in love to God. We know how God is. We know what his righteousness is like. We have a knowledge of God that was not given, was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was only revealed by Christ. So what place does ordinary, everyday, practical, and necessary human righteousness have in spiritual life? It's not helpful. It's good. It's a place to start. Good grief, if we can't even manage human decency, are we likely to go beyond it, to reach toward Christ? Human righteousness, Elder Paisios says, St. Paisios says, is not for spiritual people. It merely serves to restrain worldly people. Such wise words. human righteousness merely serves to restrain worldly people. Some worldly people are not restrained by human righteousness. And when we have that situation, where people have no respect for fairness and human decency, then we've got a real problem. Things begin to fall apart. But that's as high as human righteousness can reach. It can restrain, it can be a bridle on worldly people who, if left to their own heartfelt desires, would just run amok and be unfair and use domination and power to control whenever they possibly could. That is the purpose of human righteousness, to restrain worldly people. A worldly person, St. Paisios says, may achieve something in this life by human righteousness. What might we achieve by human righteousness? Good character. Good character. You can achieve good character by human righteousness, but no more. But, Elder Paisios says, such a person will not have peace, because we are made for more than human righteousness. Such a person, he says, will not have joy, because human righteousness and a good character are not enough. They won't satisfy us. Elder Paisios says that divine righteousness is doing what brings rest and peace to others. It goes beyond. It offers more. If your shirt is taken from you, give your cloak as well. Go the second mile. When others ask, give to them. Give rest and peace to others. That is divine righteousness. That is how God deals with us. And it's how Jesus Christ makes it possible for us to deal with others through him. Not because we're good enough to do it on our own, because we're not. It's going to take self-forgetfulness, and it's going to take humility in order for us to participate in the divine righteousness of Christ himself. Paisios says, if you have something to share, don't just offer half. Offer as much as the other needs. Oh, gee, you mean maybe I can divide that, more for me and less for Sharon, you know, because she doesn't need all this. No, we don't get to calculate like that. We need to calculate on the spiritual need of the other person. That's the key. People read the New Testament and they try to bring it down to a guide for their daily activities without any concern for the spiritual reality of the inner person, the heart of the person. That's Jesus' audience. He is speaking to the heart of the person who desires to be more than merely the basic necessity of decency. The righteousness of faith, St. Paul says, does not ask who will bring Christ down from above or who will bring Christ up from the dead. They can seem very strange words to us when we hear these words from St. Paul. The righteousness of faith, that is, divine righteousness, doesn't ask, here I am, down here, in the world, all by myself. God is way up there. Who is going to bring Christ down to me in my isolation? The righteousness of faith doesn't ask this. Why? Because God is with us. Where the Christian is, there is meant to be the presence of Christ. We are meant to be at one with him so that we are the presence of Christ in the world. You and I, in self-forgetfulness, are meant to be holy with his holiness. Not our holiness, we have none. Only humility will enable us to pass through that door so that we can share the divine righteousness, decency that goes beyond the decency of this world, decency that realizes that we are in the presence of other human beings created in the image and likeness of God, and it is up to us to treat them as the presence of Christ that they are, because all of us are created in the image and likeness of God, and it is unrighteous to deal with others simply as though they were beings of this world, limited to this world. That is, according to divine righteousness, the worst kind of unfairness, because we are confronted whenever we confront another person with someone who is created in the image and likeness of God. We are confronted with the presence of Christ. Will we say, half for us, half for God? No more than that. No, we belong in our whole, all of us. All of ourselves, we belong to God. Give ourselves totally to Him, and He will return us to ourselves, changed. And whenever we deal with another person, we have the opportunity to give them more, to give them what they need, to see what they need spiritually, and to give them beyond their worldly needs. Once the Beatitudes, once the teaching of Christ that are impractical according to the understanding of this world, take root in our heart. Once that happens, once we are transformed within, then we can live as St. Paul describes Christian life. Once this faith of righteousness is our faith, then the Word is what? Not just words on a page. The incarnate Son, the Word of God, is near us, is in our heart and in our mouth, because our heart has been transformed. Then you will be able to confess with your mouth and believe. Believe, not in your head, but with the whole of yourself, with all of yourself, without even thinking about it, without any calculation. And you will be able to confess Christ from your mouth, not by telling them what's in a book, not by giving them doctrine and teaching, but by giving them the living Christ Himself from you. Because in our hearts, we are united to Christ. His holiness and His righteousness have become our holiness and our righteousness, even though we live in a fallen world. Paisios knows this as an active and ascetic life. And it is meant to be the active and ascetic life of every one of us. That is to say, it takes spiritual effort to be a Christian, to deal with our selfishness and to put it behind us, and to live by having learned how to love as Christ loves, not as the world loves. Christ God came into the world and transformed the world from the center of the world. He did not change things in the outside world. He changed things from the center. And that means changing things from within the human being. He did this first in Himself, because He is the Son of God incarnate. And He uses our humanity to change everything completely in the world as the new Adam. The one who is all that Adam created in the beginning was meant to be, and more. And He makes it possible for us, by our humanity, to share in His humanity and His divinity. One by one, each person who unites himself to Christ's perfect humanity and His divinity, is able to be the presence of Christ in the world. And so we don't ask as Christians, who is going to bring Christ down from heaven? Who is going to bring Christ up? Christ is risen, and He lives in our soul, in our heart, by our union with Him through a humanity that is His humanity, and He has made it possible for it to be our humanity. This is the new divine righteousness that St. Paul is preaching to the Romans, and preaches to us, not a worldly righteousness, but a divine righteousness, the righteousness of one who lives his or her life at one with God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.